May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Please be seated. Well, hello and welcome to church. I hope you have a wonderful Labor Day weekend. You get special church credit for being in church Labor Day weekend. For Christians, the life and teaching of Jesus are God's answer to our prayer for God to teach us how we are to be in this world. What we learn from Jesus is that life is all about love and relationship with God and with each other. As Paul writes in Romans, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another fulfills the law. Love is the summation of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." We must keep this command to love in mind as we turn to today's reading from Matthew. In this passage, Jesus instructs the church on how to deal with internal conflict. I will insert a little side note here. Most scholars consider this passage to be the product of Matthew or someone in his tradition, while Jesus' words about forgiveness and his dealing with the disciples' conflict seem to support it, the passage in its current form seems to reflect the developing church and not a situation in the life of Jesus. Without study, one could take these verses as encouragement to shun and excommunicate those who don't fall into line. Nothing could be further from the truth. These verses have been called the rule of Christ because they redefine the goals of confrontation and intervention as seeking to rescue and forgive and offering a care from a place of humility. They present a practical guide on how to live together peaceably, loving each other even in times of conflict. The context in which Matthew placed these verses guides our interpretation of them. Preceding this passage in verses 10 to 14 is the parable of the lost sheep, with its emphasis on the joy we feel when we recover the one who has gone astray. Following today's passage are Jesus' sayings on forgiveness and the parable of the unforgiving debtor, with its emphasis on unbounded and infinite forgiveness. Keep that in mind, infinite forgiveness. No matter how grievously we have been offended or hurt, we have no leg to stand on with God when it comes to nurturing our grudges, our hurt, or our pride. No matter how righteously indignant we may be, Jesus tells us to get over ourselves and move on towards healing and relationship. Together, with today's gospel reading, we hear an important message for the church. It is the responsibility of injured members of the body of Christ to seek reconciliation with the offender and not necessarily to establish the rights of the offended. So what does Jesus, through Matthew, say to do when a brother or sister in Christ does something that breaks relationships within the community? He calls on us to follow the principles of contained conflict, to act as mature Christians, choosing responses that build up the body of Christ rather than tearing it down. There have been few things as damaging to the Christian witness or as destructive to Christ's church as escalating conflict within it. If a brother or sister sins against us, first thing we do is to go talk to them one-on-one Personally, I would say the first thing we do is to spend some time in prayer, reflecting on our own motives and praying for humility. Don't talk to anyone else before you talk to them. Don't triangulate. To triangulate is to try to draw others into the conflict and to try to get them on your side. If someone attempts to draw us into a conflict, our job is to refuse to engage and to send them back to the person who offended them. Just go talk to them. It may be that this is all it takes. It may come down to correcting a misunderstanding. The responsibility to begin what is hopefully a process of reconciliation rests on the offended one, and then upon other members of the Christian family. I have in this sermon several examples, so get comfortable. This is going to be long. I have an example from my own life that I can share. I was serving at a church like this one that celebrates birthdays and anniversaries after the peace. Personally, I love the prayer for anniversaries. And I decided that I would say it every week, even if no one present had an anniversary, in case someone was selling an anniversary who was watching online, and because I thought it would encourage couples. It turns out that it was a reminder to some of failed marriages or no marriage and was causing a problem. One person came to me and explained the situation. I was mortified that I was causing anybody any pain. I changed to only praying that prayer over couples who were present on the week of their anniversary. The person who came to me out of love and care for all involved took something that could have divided the church and made it into a moment of growth for me and wholeness for the congregation. When someone comes to us to try to work out the problem and to restore the relationship, we are obligated as Christians to listen to them, to try to see things from their perspective, and to try to meet them in an effort to heal the relationship. Letting our anger have free rein or being passive aggressive and ignoring them and walking away and holding on to our grievances is not living the life of forgiveness, mercy, and respect that Christ has modeled for us. Christ tells us that if a one-on-one conversation doesn't get the problem solved, then try again with two or three others present, two or three who have also prayed for humility and God's will in this matter. This is not intended to be a meeting where three gang up on one. The additional people are there as witnesses to the conversation and to give importance to the situation. I have a couple more stories to share here. The first happened at seminary during my time working at a retirement community, which we're all required to do some sort of clinical pastoral education. And while you do that, you're in a cohort of people who are all doing pastoral work in the community, and we come together once a week to talk about our experiences. We were told we had to shadow somebody else from the group. So I picked my close friend from seminary and chose to follow him and shadow him one day. And I discovered that day that he, like me, had days when the people he planned to visit were not in their rooms, which kind of throws off your day. It makes it not nearly as rewarding when you have fewer and fewer people that you see. As I was leaving, I said to him, "I'm glad I'm not the only one who has bad days." Well, unbeknownst to me, and totally understandably, he misunderstood my statement. And the next time we met at our cohort, he says in front of everyone that I said he was bad at being a pastor. I was shocked. I was blindsided. I mean, I know myself, I would never say that to anybody. But I knew there was no way I said that. But under the scrutiny of all my associates and the instructor, I couldn't explain myself. All he had to do was come to me and I could have sorted it out. But he skipped that one-on-one step. The result is the pain I felt in that group session totally changed a close relationship to one that was more distant. It is important to follow all the steps of reconciliation. Another thing to keep in mind is that the Holy Spirit is at work, and what may seem to be a permanent rift impossible to heal can be healed from above. When I was leaving Oregon to go to seminary, I planned a party to honor all those who had helped me discern and had supported me on this road. So I hired a man who did the cooking on Wednesday nights for the soup suppers to cook for this party, and he spent Friday creating great desserts and preparing everything ahead of time that he could. Unbeknownst to me, this man was in a feud with the lady who used the kitchen for the Interfaith Caring Ministries. And so he shows up on Saturday morning to get, he had done the cooking at the church. So he shows up in the church kitchen on Saturday morning and the food had all been thrown away. So he calls me. And with the help of my family, and we managed to make dinner for all the people who were coming that night. But then I had to deal with this woman who threw away all my party food. So I called the rector, and she very wisely made a way for us. She called us both in to meet, and then she got out of there. This was a one-on-one. And I got to say, it did not go well. I think that the lady who had thrown away the food was so embarrassed that she had done this, and that when she realized it was for me, and I was the one who was bearing the brunt of her anger, that she yelled, "I'm sorry," at me and stormed out the door. I didn't know what to do next, but fortunately, before I had time to come up with a plan, we both were at the Wednesday night Eucharist. And when it came to the time to pass the peace, we passed the peace with each other. And I don't know what happened in that moment, but what was important before was no longer important at all. And all of a sudden, we were fine with each other. So God does work on this reconciliation, even when we can't see a way forward. So if the small group fails, then Jesus says, take it to the church. We all know that throughout history, the church has been guilty of grave injustices. These things happen when the process is abused by those with power and is used to divide, control, and exclude. Jesus is not establishing principles of interrogation, but is instilling a mood of serious commitment to keep strong arms around every member of the community. When the church acts responsibly to bring about reconciliation and restoration, it is acting on God's behalf. Jesus is in the midst of this community when it is inclusive and forgiving, rather than when it seeks to control and execute its offenders. At this point, if the offender continues unchanged, Jesus tells us to treat them like Gentiles and tax collectors. And that sounds really bad. On the surface, some might think that means to shun them. It does not. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. The longest conversation he has with anyone in the Gospels is with a Gentile, a Samaritan woman. What he means here is simply that tax collectors and Gentiles were outside the community, and that by his or her own behavior, the offender has placed themselves outside the community too, but not forever. Those who are outsiders may still be welcomed into the fold. The point here is not to shun, but to reach out. When Jesus talks about binding and loosing on earth as in heaven, he simply means that when we gather believers in this manner out of love and humility, with concern for the offender, we are doing so in the Spirit of God. When the church acts responsibly to bring about reconciliation and restoration, it is acting on God's behalf. When people come to me asking how they are able to know God's will in a situation, I share with them my personal litmus test. Does whatever you are contemplating bring you and others closer in relationship to each other and to God? If the answer is yes, then God is at work in the plan. If the answer is no, then what you're contemplating is not of God. If something causes division in the community of Christ's church, it is sinful and needs to stop. Church families can fall short of creating a safe place to sort out our conflict on two accounts. First, in an effort to be seen as nice, we may be allowing bullies free rein to stay in control and for vulnerable people to be hurt. Good boundaries for everyone's safety need to be set. This advice applies to our lives outside of church as well. The Episcopal Church is committed to welcoming everyone. We must be committed to ensuring that we don't allow unacceptable behavior that may harm some who come to us for love and refuge from an unforgiving and harsh world. On the other hand, some church families can use this passage from Matthew to pounce on someone that they've been waiting to confront for selfish reasons. Selfishness is never good. No congregation is immune from conflict. Just to be clear, not all conflict is bad. Some conflict leads to growth. But sometimes what starts is a misunderstanding or problem between two people. Through triangulation and gossip, what the Hebrews labeled murmuring can rip a congregation apart. I haven't been here long enough to have a complete knowledge of the history of conflict in this congregation. But new members and old, when you look around the nave, ask yourself, who isn't here? Who are we missing? Do they know we miss them? How can we welcome them or welcome them back? Reconciliation and growth are always possible. I will leave you with one last story. I have a priestly friend who was sent to a small town in western Kansas to a congregation of 7 people. Her instructions from the bishop were to grow the church or shut it down. When she got there, she went around the town asking people in her hair salon, people in bars, people everywhere, who in this community is not being served by the church? The answer she got over and over again was the LGBTQ+ community. She and members of the church made it their mission to welcome that particular marginalized community into their church. Every decision made in that church was filtered through the lens of providing a safe and loving place for those who'd been forgotten or ignored. In only 2 years, they grew their church by 700%. When my friend left, At the end of those 2 years, there were 49 people attending that church. Who is not being included and made welcome in Atascocita? Who is hurting and needs a safe haven to learn about what it means to live in a loving Christian community? It's something to ponder. We will soon be doing some work to answer that very question. When we examine ourselves and center our lives on living out the love of Christ in the world, conflicts can be resolved and the church can be built up. All things are possible with God's help. Remember, it's all about love. Amen.